everybody. Let's start in Matthew 6, and we're going to move on to our next petition in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 13. Let's open up in prayer ourselves and thank God for the time we have to hear His Word. We should always be grateful for His Word, no matter when or how we can hear it. And to be able to read and to comprehend and understand is one of the greatest things that we can do. So with humility and reverence, getting ready to concentrate on a somewhat sticky passage that we have to deal with today, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we have to hear your word and to begin to wrap up this amazing prayer that our Lord has given us. I say amazing. It is the foundation of all prayer. It is not the only kind of prayer, but it is a foundation upon which all prayer can be built. We thank you, Father, that our Lord has given us this prayer to build our own prayer lives on and to expand upon it, knowing, Father, that throughout our whole lifetime we will further and further seek to understand each of these petitions that He's given us. We thank you, Father, for Him. We thank you for this sermon and this prayer, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So one of the things we want to ask ourselves concerning this passage, which does get kind of confusing, and it's easy to get confused on this passage. Do not be worried if you are. That would mean you're normal. Is the first question I would pose to you is, do you want to suffer? And just think about that. Do you want to suffer? Well, I mean, initially we're going to say no, but maybe in the back of our minds as believers, we might say, well, hold on. I think it's ordained for me to suffer by God. Suffering and trials are for my growth. So maybe, yeah. But here is what I want to emphasize. Do you want to? And I'm going to go out on a limb, say that none of us want to, even though at times we have to. So here's another way to put it. Should we seek them? Now, that's a different question than do you want them. To seek them is to actually put into our lives a situation or go places in which we're going to suffer or be put into test or temptation. And in this case, we would say, and we would probably, more of us, have a more emphatic no on that. Should we be seeking them? That's more like, to me, I think of asceticism, early monks. Most of the monks modernly do not force themselves into suffering. But initially, when monasticism became a thing in the early church, and it did become a thing in the very early church, they sought to hurt themselves in various ways. All right, so put a pin in that. Do you want to suffer for your trials? The other thing I want to speak about today is a journey. And I love this image of the Christian way of life. It's a journey. I love the fact that it's a journey. Journey means that there is a place that we all have to get to. The New Testament uses the word walk, or the verb walk, peripateo in Greek. It means to walk around. And it's used in the New Testament as a means of displaying how we live. Like our lifestyle is portrayed by God as a walk. We'll see coming up in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, how can worrying add one cubit to your lifespan? And now a cubit is a distance of, not of time, but of length. And, you know, so we say, well, another cubit is really another step. So, you know, when you die, you're not taking any more steps. I love that imagery of going through life like a walk. We all, Christians who seek to know the Lord, all know that in some way we have to get to a destination. And that destination we usually call maturity. Is where we mature to the measure of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's in Ephesians 4:13. We we have to get to maturity. We've got to grow up. We've got to become conformed to the image of Christ. And each of us have a journey to get there. It's variously spoken about in the New Testament, as Jesus will describe it as a narrow road that leads to life. In the book of Hebrews, it's put in two ways. In the book of Hebrews, one way, a new and living way. That's how it's called. A way is the Greek word hados, and hados means a road, a highway. And so in Hebrews 10:19, there's a new and living way that's been opened to every believer. And then in Romans 6, Paul calls it a path. Well, he doesn't use the word path, but he calls it walking in newness of life. I'll call it a path. It's the path of the newness of life. It is the path that the resurrected take. Romans 6:3-5. So all of us have got to grow up. That's a journey. It's a narrow road. It's a new and living way. It's a path that's the newness of life. Now, I think all of us are very honest. If we're with those who seek to follow God, we don't, any of us think that we feel comfortable trying to navigate that path on our own. I mean, who among us would say, I mean, as Christians, even know a little about what the Christian way of life is, that, yeah, I want to walk this path by myself without God. In other words, I want to lead myself. None of us are comfortable doing that. But all of us are guilty of trying it. All of us are guilty of not following God and seeking to self-navigate the road of life. But we know, and Jesus is going to point out here very clearly, that we need a leader, and a leader wants us to daily ask him. Jesus wants us to daily ask him to lead us on this path. And that's what this last petition gets to. This line, the way he puts it, is tricky. It's tricky. It's so tricky, in fact, that it's been changed. The words, I mean. Somebody has changed the line. More than one person has. Currently, the current Pope, Pope Francis, has changed this petition. Officially, to the Catholic Church, it has been changed to, do not let us fall into temptation. Which is a reasonable prayer. It's just not what Jesus says here. It is a terrible thing to do. I'm not picking on Catholics here, but this is a terrible thing to do, to change the Lord's words because I don't understand them. Even if you don't understand them, you have to say them. He's the Lord. And in that aspect, we can think of God as a machine. You know, think of God as, if you've seen the movie, the classic movie, 2001, Space Odyssey, where there's a supercomputer, his name's Hal, and he controls everything, and he goes bonkers. But anyway, if you think of there's many in science fiction stories about how there's like a super brain, and that super brain, the brain of a massive supercomputer, is really just a computer, is a machine. And if we push the right buttons and we give the right input, we'll get the output desired. But God is not a machine. We often act like he is. We often act like, well, if I do this, or if I pray the right thing, or if I say the right thing, or if I confess the right thing, I'm going to get the output that I desire. But we have to remember that God is a person, and God as a person is a person. A person is a person. A person has a will. God is not always predictable in what he does. I think we all know that. He says, yes, he doesn't change. That's not what I said. He doesn't change. But is he always predictable? Do you always know what he's going to do? And, of course, we know that that is not true. And that is actually brought out in this prayer quite well, in this last petition. You have no idea what God is going to do with your future, and you have to be okay with that. So God's not a machine. You can't give the right input and get the output either that you want. And I do mean like when your desired output is good, like good in terms of the will of God. But that's not how it works. God is a person. He does not play by our rules. A God who plays by your rules is a made-up God. He's a God of your own making. God is a person, and He does not play by our rules. And therefore, our God here tells us how to pray. We're not to change the words. And the Pope who had changed the words, I'm sure he knows enough Greek. I mean, I know I have low intermediary level of Greek understanding of Koine Greek. Not of all Greek, just biblical Greek. And I can easily read the sentence in Greek. It's not hard. And the people who are changing it can probably read it in Greek as well. And to change it is a travesty. So in this prayer, in our Lord's Prayer, if we start from the front in verse 9, after we have prayed, after we have glorified His name by making it holy, after we have longed for His kingdom and have lived in the way of His kingdom and shined forth that kingdom, and after we have done His will, those are the first three petitions. Holy be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Then we ask for our daily bread, and we're not concerned about tomorrow. We know that all our needs and provisions come from God and only come from God. No matter how hard we work or how much money we have, our provisions always come from God, and every day we ask them for Him. And so by faith we expect Him to provide, and He does. So we ask Him for today's bread, and then, as we just completed yesterday, we seek forgiveness for all of our debt, the entire debt of sin, both wrongdoing and the things that we should have done that we didn't do. We call them sins of omission. All sins we ask or seek forgiveness, and we forgive all others. So forgive us our debts in verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice, by the way, and I didn't bring this out yesterday, but I wasn't going to return to this for the sake of, you know, I think we need to progress onward, but it's not forgive the debts of our debtors, but to forgive our debtors, right? It's personal. We forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The debtors are people. So it's very personal, just as God wants it. You're forgiving a person. And yet we're still not done, right? So think about this. You've glorified the name of the Father by making it holy. You have longed for His kingdom. You've lived in the way of His kingdom. Even though His kingdom isn't here yet, you shine forth the way of that kingdom to the world. And as that, you're an ambassador for the kingdom. You have done His will and longed for His will to be done in your own life and the life of others. You have received by asking for your daily bread, and you have asked for forgiveness of all your debts, and you have forgiven all others, and you know you're forgiven by God of all things. And it's not time at that point to rest, but to actually go. Because the last petition is about this destination. We're to be led, and we're led to a particular place. To have somewhere to go, we have to go, and that is our destination. So what is it about the temptation or the trial? Well, I mean, we know this, that it's important to be reminded of it, that the way, this new and living way, this narrow road that leads to life, is fraught with peril. So that's why He says, deliver us from the evil one. We need to be led, but at the same time, we don't want to be led into the clutches of the devil. There's three enemies to the believer: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And here is emphasized the devil, hence the second part of it. Well, let's read verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's no Greek issues here. It's translated just right. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Except, and as my Bible has a little superscript there that says evil can be translated as evil one. And that's the way I'm going to be translating it. So I guess there is an issue in the Greek language there. But deliver us from the evil one. And probably tomorrow we'll see why that is. But the evil is projected by the evil one, plus in light of Matthew 4 where Jesus is tempted, where we'll see just here in a second that his temptation was from the devil. And so we have the temptation of the evil one or of the devil. So therefore, this journey that we're on is filled with peril. There's going to be trial. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be testing. The devil is going to use the flesh in the world to his advantage. If you are an advancing believer who has momentum and proper direction, he is going to take notice of you and try and stop you, just like he did the Lord. And we have to deal with that. So what we want to, getting back to my opening question, is do we want to seek the trials that comes from the devil, or would we rather not? Do we want to suffer the trials from the devil, or would we rather not? Well, what does the Lord want us to do? Today we will see that Jesus wants us to ask that we not be led into the trials of the devil, or the trials that the devil can impose upon us. Again, today we'll see that Jesus wants us to ask that we not be led into the trials that the devil can impose, but to also leave that decision to the sovereignty of God. It doesn't end. There's two petitions here, and they're connected by the Greek conjunction Allah, which means but. And these two petitions are connected. We're saying we don't want to be led into temptation, but if we are, we want deliverance. So in one way, Jesus wants us to ask at the front of this petition, we say here, well, you're looking at it, at the front of the petition, do not lead us into temptation. He wants us to ask not to be led into trials. But he also wants us to understand that if we are led into trials, it is not of our doing, it is the sovereignty of God. And if we are to seek deliverance by God, not by us. In not seeking trials, we know that they are sometimes necessary. We know that God can say no to our prayers, correct? Why would Jesus tell us to say a prayer that God could say no to? Because there are times when trial are absolutely necessary. Do you know when those times are? I don't. You don't. No believer does. Only God knows when those trials are necessary. Just like our Lord. Our Lord didn't ask to be led into the wilderness to be tried by the devil. He was led. He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek it. But he was led. It wasn't every day of his life. It was a certain part of his life. In fact, as we see here, it seems to us to be at the very beginning of his ministry and at the very end of his ministry that he is tempted by the devil so strongly. Of course, we can imagine that he was along the way. But was he tempted by the devil every single day? Did he seek it? The answer to both of those questions is no. So we get into some of the sticky questions here. And the first one is the notion of God leading us into testing. So, yeah, we'll get to this in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Is the notion of God leading us into testing compatible with goodness? And if God, we're saying, God, don't lead us into temptation. And that's just how it's worded. It's do not lead us into testing. The Greek word peresmos there means testing or trial. It's the same word that's used of our Lord in Matthew 4 when he's tempted by the devil. Is the notion of God leading us, therefore, incompatible with his goodness? Or is it compatible with his goodness? Why would he lead us into something? And, you know, if you know this, there's another passage we'll look at in a second where God says he doesn't tempt anyone. Well, first and foremost, like, how do we unpack this? The first thing we got to know is that a negative does not imply a positive. Just because God says or Jesus tells us, do not lead us, it does not mean that God is chomping at the bit waiting to lead us into trial. Because, again, God's not a machine. He's a person. Some have interpreted this as regarding this petition, that God is just can't wait to lead us into trial, and we better ask him not to, or we will be. And that's not the case. We cannot, when a negative request, which is what this is, a negative request does not necessarily imply that a positive is to be expected. And the reverse is true. A positive request does not necessarily imply a negative. Right? It's a Hegelian fallacy of what they call it, or, you know, it's the kind of dualism. If there's a white, there has to be a black. If there's a yes, there has to be a no. That's not necessarily true. Right? God is a person. He's not a machine. In a machine, in a computer, if you got ones, you have zeros, or it can't work. In God, there is just what he is. Say, for example, a husband says to his wife, "Never leave me." Does that imply that she expects to leave, that he expects her to leave? No. I mean, she might have one foot out the door, and he might be saying that. Or he might be saying, "Never leave me," and as a term of endearment, and she has no plans of leaving him. So again, the negative doesn't always imply the positive. Secondly, trial's not a bad thing. Right? Trial is not a bad thing. Testing is not always bad. Look at Matthew 4:1. And notice the similarities here between the wording used by Matthew of our Lord's trial and what the Lord is telling us to do here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led. It's a different Greek word, but it's a synonym. It means the same thing. He was led by the Holy Spirit. We'll see real quickly that Romans 8:14 says all the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, or by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, now where it says to be tempted by the devil, it's the same word that we find in Matthew 6:13. Perasmos. And tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, right, he quotes scripture. In all three cases, he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus does. And we're going to see this. We'll focus on this a bit tomorrow. I think it's tomorrow or maybe Sunday. That the way of following God and the way of deliverance is found in the Word of God. Now, many of you know that, but it is never out of line to remind us that the solutions to either following the Lord or deliverance from the temptation that he's led us to is found in the Scripture. Not only knowing the Scripture, but believing and applying the Scripture. Confusion then comes, and this confusion comes when people quote a certain passage out of context. So let's go see the passage and read it out of context to get us thoroughly confused. Go to James chapter 1, and then when we read it, we get ourselves confused. Then we'll read it in context and get ourselves unconfused. And it's just a great exercise to do. It will help you to remember that if you can't understand a passage, or you're reading a passage that doesn't seem right or is confusing you, go back a few paragraphs and start reading it in context. Go to the beginning of the chapter, and I'd highly recommend, if you have the time, read the whole book. If the book is short enough, like James is, it's very short, you can read it in 15 minutes, and then you can get the gist of everything. It's I think because there's chapters and verses, which we need so that we can all turn to the same passages together, but it also brings about proof texting, which is a phrase that means we read one passage and develop a doctrine from it. You should read the whole thing. The people who wrote these letters meant for the letters to be read. Right? They're written from beginning to end with a method in mind. And if we don't know that method, we can get lost. Okay, so, verse 13, James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone." Well, that seems like a complete contradiction to what the Lord said, but it is not. James reveals that trial is a good thing. Again, we're talking about trial, right? So look at James 1:1. James 1:2. Let's get the intro. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he says, actually, rejoice. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. They're multifaceted, different trials, and when you encounter them, rejoice. Now, there's nothing here that James says, seek those trials. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, ask for those trials. He says, when you encounter them. I mean, they run you over. You're not seeking them. But when they do happen, consider it joy. Why? Well, he says perfectly here that your faith during trial produces endurance, which is a characteristic or a virtue you absolutely need to get to the end of this journey that Christ has for you. So the tempting that God does not do is to sin. God does not tempt to sin, but God will lead to trial. You see the difference? God will lead us to trial, but he will not lead us to sin. Satan wants to lead you to sin. God does not. God never could. So let's read the whole context, okay? And then you'll see it in James. Look at James 12. The context would run all the way through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I love there right at the start, well, at least of this part of the passage, that James starts us off with a reward. You will receive the crown of life, right, if you persevere under trial. You freak out, you quit, you don't follow God, you go to the flesh, the world, you let the devil defeat you. By the way, you're forgiven of all of that, and if you're still alive, you can try, you can go again. Trial will come again. God is faithful. He will bring you into trial to test your faith. All of us need it to grow up. I did not say that all of us are to seek it. All of us, though, do need it. So again, he starts with reward. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's not ever going to try and trick you. Good things come from him. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. A beautiful Jewish reference there to the fact that first fruits is us, the born-again believers of this age. Now, as born-again believers of this age, God only gives us good things. He is not tempting us to evil. And so notice verse 14 again. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's not God doing that. That's your lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So when lust, the conceived means that lust matches up with your volition or your choice, and your choice says, you're tempted by lust, and your choice says, yes, I'm going to grab hold of that lust and satisfy myself. The temptation is not from God, it's from your lust. And that's a different thing. The trial, as I have here on the board, yeah, God does not lead us into sin, he leads us into trial. But is that every day? No. And should we seek it? Again, no. We're not seeking it. And we're actually asking that today there be none. We say, well, wait a minute. How can we ask that? Jesus does not want us seeking trial. Jesus does not want us seeking suffering. Jesus says, when it comes, you handle it by the grace of God and by faith and trust and the word of God. You handle it. You go through it. You endure it. But do not seek it. It will come. Do not seek it. So that leads us to the second question. It's a big question, and I think we can answer it. And by the way, I would caveat this with the fact that I'm not claiming that I have the entire answer to this somewhat, as I said, sticky line in this prayer. But I think we're on to something here. And the reason why I pause is because each of us, as we pray, these simple six, really seven petitions that Christ has given us, they have in each of them a meaning and a depth that would take us eternity to, and I think we'd never come to the end of it because they're infinite. You know, some of us think that when I get enough knowledge of a thing, I have it down pat. But when it comes to the truth of God, there's no such thing as down pat. There's no such thing. The truth of God is infinite. It's always wonderful. It always has aspects that you just either haven't seen or haven't looked at in a while. Each truth of God has connections to it, to other truths that are need to be connected, and we haven't connected them all. And I don't think for all of eternity we will, but yet we'll still continue to see more and more connections. It's kind of like you being in a room that's filled with diamonds that are all filtering light, and there's just beams of light and little various colors projected on the wall. And let's say that the light's moving, and it's like you're in this kaleidoscope kind of thing. And that's kind of like what the truth of God is. It's this magnificent kaleidoscope made up of an infinite number of beams of light that are of different colors, and they're always manifesting themselves in different ways. And the same is true of these six petitions. We'll spend our whole lives praying them and never come to the end of understanding them. There'll always be something more to understand. But that understanding comes upon each of us individually, personally, as we pray with meaning and not meaningless words. And here, obviously, not with many words, is what the Lord said, don't do that. As we seek, we find. But that's to each of us. You could study the Bible over and over again and hardly see any of it if you're not truly seeking a person. The scripture is about a person. This prayer is about a person. The whole Old Testament, the prophets, the prophecies, the letters, the poetry, the history, the narratives, the end time stuff, all of it is about a person. So why are we asking, don't lead us into temptation? First, we know, all of us know this, that the devil, who is the evil one, and I would translate this, deliver us from the evil one, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right, so that passage is in first. Go forward to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5. So look at verse 8. We'll read the context here in a second. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Therefore, as we progress, he's seeking someone. Now, who's the someone? Well, it's not going to be just anyone, I'm sure. I mean, I'm sure if Satan could devour the entire human race, I'm sure he would. But you know, there are rules and limits put upon him by the Lord. The ones that he is seeking are the ones that Peter's writing to, and those who are progressing along the path of being conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, as we progress on our journey to maturity, the devil will seek to destroy the two things that we have going for us. If we are progressing to maturity, we have the right direction from the Word of God, not from anywhere else. From the Word of God, we have the right direction. We know where we're going. We don't have the whole picture yet, but we know the general direction. I am headed towards the image of Christ. I am headed towards the glory of the Father. I am headed towards the holiness of God. I am headed towards the truth of God, the righteousness of God. I'm headed towards the justice of God. And when I get it wrong, I repent and I head back on that path again. When I sin, I confess and I head back in that path again. And by that, I have momentum. It's so easy to lose your momentum. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. I've seen it happen to plenty of Christians who have such momentum for the Word of God, but then they get into a relationship with someone who's not so much into the Word of God, but sometimes an unbeliever, and they lose their momentum. Instead of longing for the will of God, they start longing for media, social media, or work, or, you know, entertainment, or relationship, or money. Say it's a job. Sometimes a job just completely takes people away from their pursuit of Christ because they feel they're too busy, and they're pursuing promotion, success at their work. There's nothing wrong with pursuing it as long as you don't lose your momentum to Christ. Hence, when we say, when we pray, your will be done, you know, that's what Jesus there puts us on the hook. Again, it's an imperative, third person imperative. I am involved in doing your will as I'm praying it. I say, well, is there anything hindering me doing your will? And then do I have the faith to arrange my life, to change my life if necessary? And sometimes they're very hard changes. Sometimes they're changes that people are going to say, whoa, don't do that. You're going to get peer pressure not to change. But do you have the faith to change something to say, I need to reorganize my life so that I can do God's will better? I have a better ability to do God's will. Satan has many, many distractions at his disposal. Again, using the flesh and the world to his advantage. So our journey to maturity, or the devil is going to seek to destroy both of these things, our direction and our momentum. Get us off this path onto the wrong path. And the best scenario is to get us on the wrong path and trick us into thinking it's the right path. And to destroy momentum, the best scenario with that is that I'm not really agonized in my soul by the fact that I no longer have momentum seeking the Lord. In other words, you can trick someone into thinking that, you know, you should slow down. You shouldn't take God so seriously. You shouldn't take His Word so seriously. You got your family. You got your work. You got your house. You got all this other stuff. You know, that's the stuff that everybody takes seriously. You're taking church too seriously. And your momentum is crushed. Perilous. So, how does the devil do this? Well, he tempts us, and the temptation, the testing will come. Do you want it? If you have momentum, do you prefer to be tested away from it? That's what Jesus is getting at. Lead us not, or do not lead us into temptation. I don't want to be into temptation because I don't want to be tempted off this path. Right? That's what he wants us to say. And every day we're reminded of that. And therefore, if I don't want temptation, if I don't want the test and the trial that wants to kill my direction or change my direction and destroy my momentum, then when those things come up, the next part, but now comes, but deliver me from the evil one. If it does come, I prefer that it don't, but if it does come, I pray for deliverance. And we will see very clearly in the scripture how deliverance comes to a believer. It's very clear. I'll tell you, it's the Word of God. Put into practice, known and put into practice, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. We should not desire to be tested by the devil. And I would go this far. We should not desire to be tested in general. Those who seek testing are usually seeking personal glory. Those who seek testing are usually seeking personal glory, like the ascetics, like the martyrs. There were, in the early church, people were martyred at various times in the Roman Empire. in not all the time, but at various times, and not everywhere. It was in pockets of the Roman Empire that Christians were martyred. They were persecuted and they were martyred. And other Christians, after peace came, now, if you know this, in the Roman Empire, Constantine, the emperor, somewhere around 340 AD, somewhere around there, 330, 340. It may be earlier than that. It's somewhere in 300. He accepted Christianity, or so he said, and he made Christianity no longer illegal. It was no longer, you couldn't legally persecute it anymore. And so what happened in the church is the church came to peace, at least a little. They weren't persecuted by the state anymore. And when that happened, people could not really be martyred anymore. But people wanted to be. This is documented. People actually went out of their ways to try to be martyred because they admired the martyrs of the last generation so much. But you can't, that's just seeking personal glory. And it's odd that someone would want to be killed for personal glory, but it happens, and it still happens in our day and age. That people, few, but people want it. Some do. Jesus does not want us seeking glory. Jesus does not want us seeking testing. Now, like I said, the A doesn't always mean B. Positive doesn't always mean negative. If Jesus says, pray that you do not enter into temptation, I may conclude that what Jesus wants me to pray is that my life is easy. And that's not what he's saying. Because what he's saying is, don't seek the testing. But it is going to come. But if it's going to come, why don't I pray for it? Because you're not to seek for it. It is not a part of your sovereign will. It is not a part of your decision. You couldn't create it anyway. You know, the ascetics who tried to hurt themselves or limit themselves, it was, you know, concocted in their own minds, and all they did nothing. They accomplished nothing. As far as I don't see any accomplishment from it or anything real good coming from it. I mean, there were, I don't know, I'm not going to get into that anyway. But when it comes to testing, now look at 1 Peter 5 now, look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? It's right there. Don't seek it. You humble yourself. And when it comes, it comes. That's by the sovereign will of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When testing comes, it's by his will, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you're on the narrow road that leads to life, you're it. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So, A, we see here, we're not alone. That God brings testing, not just on you, but on everybody. And notice in verse 9, he says the same experiences of suffering. It's suffering. So I'll go back to my first question. Do you seek suffering? Do you want suffering? None of us should want suffering. None of us want it. And none of us should want it. Jesus here is saying, don't pray that you are not tested. But then he says, if you are, that's God's doing and not yours. So we seek not the testing, we seek God's will. And as we seek God's will, if that leads to suffering, we're willing to endure it, with joy, in fact. But we do not seek it, nor do we seek to avoid it when it comes, because we're doing God's will. If we're suffering because we're not doing God's will, that we seek to change, get out of that. And you get out of that by stopping your sin. Confess and repent. Stop it. But if it's under God's will that suffering comes, we don't seek to get out of it. We accept it. We pray for deliverance. And God will deliver, not just get you out of it. When you pray to God for deliverance, by faith, he's going to lead you, just like he led Jesus, to the right scriptures that apply that if you apply the truth of those scriptures to your situation, you will overcome the trial. You will be able in some way to say, "Be gone, Satan," and he may be still in your face, but he's not in your heart. He's not causing stress, worry, anxiety, bitterness, anger. He's not doing that. You're saying to him, "You're gone, out. Tempt me all you want. You're doomed. And I have eternal life." So the petition, therefore, becomes a request for leading by God. It's very awesome how subtle this is. And subtlety does not come from a computer. It doesn't come from a machine. Subtlety comes from a person. Jesus, I think like all of the petitions, is, I've said this before, not that he's tricking us, but he's painting us into a corner. Saying, look, if you say these petitions and you mean them, then you have to want God to lead you. So if you say, "God, don't lead me," because what confused me probably the most, there's several things about this that confused me, and I think I've unraveled that a bit at least, but why doesn't he just say, "Pray this, lead me"? Not, "Do not lead me into temptation," but "lead me." Right? That makes more sense. But when he says, "Don't lead me into temptation," "lead me" is included. Right? So with a short petition, he's able to include both. "Do not lead me into the clutches of the devil" means, in essence, lead me past him, or in another way. And this is the really saying, "God, I want a smooth road to maturity." And all of us should want that. None of us should. Who of us? It's just asceticism to say, "I want my road to maturity to be as hard as possible." Why? So you can be a martyr? So you can be the one who says, "Wow, you really suffered more than anybody." You know, it's just self-promotion. It's completely okay to want to be like Christ as quickly as possible. But we also know that we're not going to get there without trial. And so we may say, and maybe this is an aspect of it that Christ is protecting us from, if I want to be like Christ as quick as possible, maybe I should just make my life as hard as possible. I'll learn a bunch of the scripture, and then I'll go, deny myself of everything. I'll be a monk. And by putting suffering on myself, I'll get there as quick as possible. And Jesus says, don't do that. And we can see the reason why is because you and your finite little mind could never choose the right kind and the right time of your pressure or trial or suffering or tribulation, whatever word you want to use, to actually bring about that spiritual growth. There's no way you could do it. Who do you think you are, right? None of us could do that. So it's beautiful, marvelous, like the whole thing is, the whole prayer is. I'm not seeking testing. I'd rather not. But I know, Lord, you will bring it in your sovereign time. Jesus wants us to ask for a smooth path to maturity. However, he wants us to know that there are conditions on maturity, which is, as James said, without trial, you're not going to have endurance. And that's a virtue that all of us absolutely need. Jesus also does not want us to think that the way is always going to be smooth. All right? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a given that the evil one is going to infiltrate, try and test, or get your momentum or direction off in the wrong place. So Jesus does not want us to think that the way is always going to be smooth. When the day of testing comes, essentially, God's answer to the first petition for today is no. Lead us not into temptation. Not today. Isn't that okay? Isn't it okay? Is it wrong for God to say no? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." God the Father said to him, "No." And but it wasn't a sin for Jesus to ask. He said, "If possible, let it pass." God, but he said, "But your will, not mine, be done." So Jesus praying, and he prayed it three times in a row, as we saw. We saw that like last week sometime. Three times in a row, he prayed the same thing, just as we pray the same thing. And he said, "Father, your will be done." Same prayer he used that he gave to us. And now we see another aspect. This last petition is the petition that he also used. Not the exact same words, but he used it in the same way. Romans 8:14, we are all led. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Our desire is to be led to maturity as quickly as possible. But when trial is necessary, we are not seeking it, but we are accepting it. And I would add, with joy. Hopefully, as we remember James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, for this testing of your faith produces endurance. Our desire is to be led to maturity as quickly as possible, but when trial is necessary, we are not seeking it, we are accepting it by the sovereign will of God. I didn't ask for this, but I am going to endure it. And that's when we pass to the second part of the petition, deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus wants you to pray each day that you're not led into testing, and therefore, subtly, he is getting us to seek to be led by God. There are multiple wonderful passages in the Old Testament and in the New, but mostly in the Old, and a lot of them in the Psalms, about God leading us. You know that God led Israel through the wilderness, that Exodus generation. He led them through the wilderness and with a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night so that they could follow him day and night. And he went ahead of them and they were to follow him. You all know also, I'm sure, why they got themselves into trouble. It was a clear beacon to follow, a pillar of fire in that place. I mean, talk about a dark place where there's no street lights in 1400 B.C. It is dark. And when there's a pillar of fire in the middle of the wilderness, you could see it probably for hundreds of miles. But they got into trouble. Jesus does not want you to seek trial by the devil or seek suffering at all. But he also wants you to know that by the sovereign will of God, God will lead you into trial at times. And every one of those are perfectly timed. The trial itself is perfectly molded just for you. That's why you can't create it yourself. You can't create self-suffering for growth. You can only create self-suffering through sin. Every one of those are for blessing, every trial. And a lot of the blessing of that trial is for others, not even for yourself, but for others. There are forces of evil that seek to lead us astray. The devil. And that's who's in view here in this passage, deliver us from the evil one. But the devil does use the flesh and the world against us, or at least he tries. So there are forces of evil that lead us astray from the journey God has planned for us to traverse. So like the Exodus generation, you must go forth and walk by faith. Don't look for trouble. When it comes, know that it is by the sovereign will of God. That first will keep you calm. Don't blame others. God is definitely going to use people. He's going to use circumstances, which always involves people, at least mostly, most of the time. Don't blame them. Know that this trial is by the sovereign will of God. You didn't ask for it. In fact, you emphatically prayed that today would not be a day of trial. But when it comes, know that by faith that God brought it. Trust in his promises. humble yourself, like the Exodus generation were to do in the wilderness. But they did not mix the promises of God with faith, and that's why they fell in the wilderness. So as we pray this, lead us not into temptation. We are asking God that trial not be today. But when we also pray, deliver us from the evil one, we are also saying when trial does come, we know it is from you, Father, and we seek your deliverance by your word. It's a brilliant capstone to this brilliant prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for this prayer as we continue to see it and its place in this. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for it, Father, and may it continue to improve our prayer lives as we follow it on a day-by-day basis. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.